Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I'll be reading the verses 1 through 14 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's servants, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own.' This is what the Lord says: 'Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die.'" Thus the reading of God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 12, the verses 1 through 14. We have pointed out in our previous sermons that 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12 are very closely connected together. In the first half of our story, 2 Samuel chapter 11, the Hebrew word for sent is used 12 times. David sent messengers to find out about Bathsheba. David sent for Bathsheba. Bathsheba sent a message to David: "I am pregnant." David sent for Uriah. David sent Uriah home. Uriah does not go home. David sent Uriah back to the front. Joab sent a message to David: Uriah is dead. 12 times the word sent is used throughout 2 Samuel chapter 11. The word sent is the action word. The action word of this story. And all the characters in the story use the word sent because they are all part of the action. All except for Uriah. Uriah is the one who has things taken. His wife is taken. His life is taken. The story ends with an earthly cover-up. The story ends with Uriah's wife finding out her husband is dead and David bringing her to his house she bears him a son. And it seems as the story ends that no one will know. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 ends with this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David's sin can be covered up on earth. David and Joab worked together to cover up this sin. But it cannot be covered up before the Lord. And so as 2 Samuel chapter 12 begins, the second half of our story, the Lord enters into the action. 12 times the word sent is used in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and 2 Samuel 12 begins with the verb sent. The Lord this time is sending. The Lord sends His prophet Nathan to David. And the Lord has a message for David through Nathan the prophet. Now notice how carefully crafted this message is. Nathan approaches David in the form of a story. And you can see a close connection to the end of 2 Samuel 11 and the beginning of 2 Samuel 12. When Joab sends David a message that Uriah is dead with a full account of the battle, he has a purpose in mind for sending that message. The message is told in a certain way so that David's anger will flare up and end with a punchline. Chapter 11, verse 18. Joab sent David a full account of the battle. He instructed the messenger, "When you have finished giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up." Joab is drawing David into his trap, into his web. Joab the murderer has killed Abner in 2 Samuel 3. Joab wants to draw David into his web of murder. David has murdered. Joab knows it. Joab does not protest. He wants to draw David into the same sin that he has committed. David, you are no better. So Joab instructs the messenger to tell the story a certain way with a certain account so that David's anger will flare up. And Joab goes on to say to the messenger that David will say in his anger, "Why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows through the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal? Didn't a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall?" If he asks you this, say to him, "Uriah the Hittite is dead." God sends Nathan with a story to draw David in. David responds with anger, and there's a punchline. In this story from the Lord God, Nathan goes to David and he tells him in verse 1, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. Two men, same city, same place, same nation, same God, same king. They have fellowship. One's rich, one's poor." Verse 2, "The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Do you see the connection Nathan is making with Uriah? In verse 11 of chapter 11, when David instructs Uriah to go home, Uriah responds to David, "How could I go to my house and eat, drink, and lie with my wife?" The ewe eats with the man, drinks from his cup, and sleeps in his arms. Now a traveler came to the rich man. But the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare the meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe that belonged to the poor man, and he prepared it for the one who had come to him. The rich man who has so much is so selfish, he will not give up even his one little lamb for the traveler. He takes the man's lamb. David is drawn in. As Joab's story draws David in, Nathan draws David in. God's story draws David to the point of anger. In verse 5, we read that David's anger burned, the same word that we find in 18 and 19 of chapter 11. David's anger burned against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." David now becomes the judge. David has heard the story. He takes on the position as judge. Stealing property was not deserving of death in Israel. Nevertheless, David declares that this man deserves to die. Four times over he must pay, because he had no compassion, no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Joab had the messenger say, "Uriah the Hittite is dead." That's the punchline to David's anger. God has Nathan say to David, "You are the man." That's the punchline. At the end of 2 Samuel 11, as Joab draws David in, we have David and Joab lined up together as murderers. Joab has killed Abner. David has killed Uriah. Joab is saying, "David, you're no better than me." When David confronted Joab on what he did, Joab blew him off. What will David do when confronted by God? "You are the man," David, verse 7. And Nathan goes on to declare the Lord's words. "This is what the God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this had been too little, I would have given you even more." God has given David everything that David has. He's given David the kingdom. He's given David victory over Saul and deliverance from Saul. God has made David king. God has given him all of Israel and Judah as part of his kingdom. God has given David all that he has. "Why then did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in God's eyes?" It's a question for David. And it's a question for all of us, isn't it? God has given us all things. Yet when we sin, the word of God is despised. We do what is evil in God's eyes. Nathan goes on to proclaim David's sin and what it was. "You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." No excuses before God. David has justified his sin. "I didn't really kill Uriah. I sent him to war. And the sword devours one as well as the other," 11 verse 25. No hiding from God. No excuses or justification of sin. Do you see what Nathan tells him? "You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites, David." When the Lord is displeased with the sinner, When the Lord knows what the sinner has done, there is no excuses, there is no justification. It's not okay. This is what you did. And there's consequences to sin. Now therefore, verse 10, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. Here's a man whom God has delivered. God has given everything to. And by taking what was not his, by murdering to take what was not his, he has despised God's word. And there's consequences to despising God's word. The consequences are that the sword that went after Uriah will now be applied to David's house. The consequences of murder. But there's more consequences, verse 11. Nathan goes on to repeat, this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did what was in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. The consequences of adultery. David will live out that verse, that New Testament verse, your sin will find you out. So Nathan has come. He's reminded David of all the things God has given him. He has instructed David concerning what is his sin with no excuses. He's told David the consequences of his sin. And how does David respond? I have sinned against the Lord. What a beautiful, beautiful response that is. I have sinned against the Lord. When Joab was confronted with his sin, he blew it off. When Saul in 1 Samuel 15 was confronted with his sin by not obeying the Lord and killing and destroying the Amalekites, he made an excuse. And once he heard the consequences of his sin, he tried to make it right, but it was too late. He was not confessing his sin before God. He didn't like the consequences. And this is where David and Joab and David and Saul separate. David declares, I have sinned against the Lord. Uriah is dead. Bathsheba is now his wife. Israel has been harmed. But first of all, it's a sin against the Lord. Oh, how often we fail, people fail, to confess their sins this way. God puts Nathans in our lives. Sometimes it's the preacher. Sometimes it's the elders in session. Sometimes it's the husband or the spouse. Sometimes it's mom and dad to their kids, bringing the word of God, giving instruction, correction for their behavior, for what they have done. And how often aren't excuses made? How often don't people respond by saying, oh, but really it's not so bad? Or how often don't people respond by being concerned only of the circumstances not the eternal consequences. How often don't people blow it off like Joab? But David responds to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And as David responds, you must remember that David has already acted as judge. As David's anger burned in verse 5, it was David himself who said, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan responds to David's words and he tells David, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." David's sin is great. His adultery, his murder. But God is gracious. When people recognize that they've sinned against the Lord, they understand God's forgiveness. When people recognize what it means to confess their sin, they experience God's gracious forgiveness of sin. Nathan replies, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." Nevertheless, there are consequences. Nathan goes on to say in verse 14, "But because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." When we think of church discipline that is described in the New Testament, one of the purposes of church discipline is so that the name of Christ will not be harmed. The church member is living in sin, and others look around and they say, "Hey, he's supposed to be a member of Christ's church, but he is no different. No different than the person who doesn't go to church. No different than the person who doesn't know Christ. His sin is the same." And Christ's name is harmed. Christ's name is damaged. Nathan tells David the same thing. As long as this child lives, the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. "You see, that's the nation of the true God," they say. "But their king does the same thing and gets away with it as our king. He's no better. He commits adultery. He takes a man's wife as his own. He kills the man, the husband of that woman he wants. He's no different than any other king." That's what God's enemies say against you when you sin and do not repent. Look, those people are no different. They belong to Sovereign Grace. They have families that supposedly believe in God. But they're no different than unbelievers. And in your sin, the name of Christ is damaged. So there are consequences for David. And the consequences for David is that son that would represent David's adultery and murder will die for the sake of the name of the Lord. Someone might say, "Well, why does the son die? Why not David? David's the one who has done the sin. The son is innocent. He's done nothing except be born. Why is it that David is the one who lives and the son is the one who dies?" Because David must live on so that he can have another son. In verse 24, David comforts his wife Bathsheba, and he went to lay with her. She gave birth to a son. and they named him Solomon. It is Solomon, David's son, son with Bathsheba, who will build the temple of God. It is Solomon whom God will declare, "I will make you the wisest man who ever lived." It is Solomon, and through Solomon's line, that God would later send a Redeemer, a Savior, a son of David, son of Solomon, who would pay for the sins of David, who would pay for the sins of this child, who would pay for the sins of Uriah, so that the true king would give salvation, so that David's repentance, his forgiveness, is real. God allows David to live, not only so he can continue as king, but so that he can father another child, the child who would carry on the promised line, so that King Jesus could enter into this world, so that God's true, perfect king could come into this world and bring salvation, so that he could enter into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, so that he could be condemned by the Sanhedrin and by Pilate, so that he could go to the cross and die and pay for sin and be resurrected from the grave, so that as they said on that Palm Sunday, the kingdom of David has now come. God's grace for David comes through Jesus. God's grace for you comes through Jesus. And even though David does not die, there are great consequences. In David's anger, he said to Nathan in verse 6, he must pay for that lamb four times over. David loses four sons. The sword will not depart from his house. This son of Bathsheba and David will die in 2 Samuel 12. In 2 Samuel 13, Absalom will kill David's oldest son, Amnon. Later in the story, Joab will kill Absalom. In 1 Kings, David's son Adonijah wants to be king, and he is put to death by the sword, so that Solomon will be king. Four times over, four sons are struck down. Four times over, David pays for his sin of murder and adultery. There are consequences to sin. But nevertheless, God's grace is sufficient. Nevertheless, in Jesus Christ, God forgives sin. Nevertheless, in Jesus Christ, David can be made whole and go to heaven. And this son, as we will see in the next part of our chapter, David can say, "I will go to him." Not because of David, but because of Jesus Christ. As we think today of David's repentance, it causes us to reflect upon our own repentance and our own life. The story begins with Joab sucking David in. It carries on with Nathan, sent by the Lord, sucking David in. David falls for it in his anger. David bursts out against this man, his own self. And David repents. God sends people in your life, a mom and a dad, a spouse, pastor and elder. Sometimes through the proclamation of the word or their words to you, your sin is pointed out. David's pattern for us is to show us that he is not Joab, that he is not Saul, that he is a believer. The unbeliever blows it off. The unbeliever makes excuses, is only upset about the consequences. The believer is a sinner too. But what separates the believer from the unbeliever is when he's told that he's a sinner and he recognizes his sin, he confesses his sin before the Lord, and he understands God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. May the repentance of David in our chapter today be your repentance. May through your understanding of your sin, may you know His grace and forgiveness. May you recognize you've sinned against God. And it is only the grace of Jesus Christ that takes away your sin so that you know Him for salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, this morning we are thankful for the prophet Nathan, who came, who you sent, to confront David in his sin. And Father, we recognize as your people that that's a good thing. For when you send people in our lives to confront us or to point out our sins, that's a sign that we belong to you, that we are saved. We pray, Lord, that you would give us humble hearts. That, Lord, we would recognize, first of all, that we've sinned against you. That we would not be upset because we don't like the consequences only. That we would not try to make excuses or blow it off. But that, Lord, we would see that we've sinned against you. That we must seek and know your forgiveness. That your grace is sufficient in Jesus Christ. And that we are yours forever. Father, grant us the covenant promise of Jesus Christ that as we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Grant us this grace. Grant us this repentance. Grant us your love. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.